So we've been preaching on the mission, Luke 4:18-19, and we're going to continue that. We're going to be speaking specifically on proclaiming or preaching deliverance to the captives. Now we have on there addictions and fear, because these are just two things that can hold us captive. But there are a lot of other things that can cause us to be in bondage, that can hold us captive. That people, just because they're not, you know, caught up in addiction or caught up in, you know, we can be held captive and be prisoners to things that the enemy holds us in bondage to. And we don't have to be that way. And so we're going to talk about that today. So Luke 4:18-19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You can be seated. So this is what Jesus read from Isaiah. And then he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus came to accomplish this. But as we know, he told his disciples, make disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said all of these things, that we are to heal the sick and to cast out demons and do all of these things. And so we're going to talk today, because when the Lord first started speaking to us about these verses, and we were just praying about, God, what do you want us to accomplish in this community? What is this church? What are we supposed to look like in this community? And God kept bringing these scriptures over and over. And as I was studying it, honestly, I saw deliverance to the captives. And I thought, God, we can't do that. Like, I cannot deliver captives, especially in a spiritual sense. And then it was like the Holy Spirit pointed out the word before it. It says, preach deliverance to the captives. I do not deliver people from captivity. I preach the truth, and that truth of Jesus, and Jesus delivers the captives. And so that's what we're called to do. We're called, though, to understand that truth. We cannot preach from something that we don't understand for ourselves. We cannot offer people something that we don't believe is true, that we haven't seen worked. And so I believe that God is wanting to reveal to us the deliverance that Jesus came to bring. Not just for people that maybe are beyond us, not just for people that struggle with what in our mind would be really big things. All of us struggle with things that the enemy will try to hold us in bondage and keep us from accomplishing what God called us to accomplish. I know, because I've walked in it, and I'm continually still having to remind myself of the truth of Jesus so that I can walk out the things that God is calling me to walk out. Because if I live based on how I feel or what my personality is, or what's easy for me, or what's comfortable for me, or even what, you know, is just sometimes what other people see, all of those things, I will not be able to walk out the potential and walk in the calling that God has called me to walk in and do the things he's called me to do. Even if I just focus inward and look at what I feel like I can accomplish, I will never be able to accomplish what he's called me to accomplish. But it's not about me. It's not about what I can accomplish. And so many Christians are trying to preach out of their emptiness instead of out of his fullness. We have to learn to walk in his fullness. But if we're living an empty life, Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and more abundantly." We need to have a life that other people will want to follow. Not like, oh, you know, yeah, sure, I'm going to be a Christian so I can live like you, you know? I mean, if we're, if we're not allowing God to work in our lives, then all of us are broken and hurting. We're going to deal with all kinds of things on this earth, because we live in a world full of sin. And sin touches all of us. Our own sin, other people's sin, the sins of our nation, all of that affects us. So if we choose to walk in those things, none of us will be able to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. But when we begin to live in his fullness and we begin to walk in the things that Jesus paid for us to walk in, that's when our lives become different. And that's when our light shines and other people see the light in us. And so preach or proclaim deliverance. Now, preaching and proclaiming is not just for those that are behind the pulpit. Some of you are not called to stand behind a pulpit. And guess what? That's okay, because God has called you to be where he's calling you to be. Some of you, he wants you to preach in the mechanic shop or at Walmart or at your job, wherever you work. He wants you to preach at those places and allow God's light to shine through you. That's what he calls us to do. And so, as we understand the liberation that Jesus came to bring, we will want to share it with others. John 7:37-39. Jesus said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would fulfill, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now he said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's not emptiness, that's fullness. But it's not fullness of self. Because we have to be emptied of self so that we can become full of him. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so some of us, what God has been doing is he has been emptying us of self so that we can be full of him. Because if you are so full of yourself, of your own ideas, of your own plans, of your own, you know, religion, then you're not going to allow him to flow through you. There's no room. You're so full of self. So we have to allow him to empty us of ourselves so that we can become full of him. And let me tell you, that's hard on the flesh. Being dependent on God for everything is not easy on the flesh. It deals with your pride and it teaches you humility, but that's hard. It teaches you that maybe when you... instead of seeking and knowing and living in your own wisdom, you need to seek him. And that causes you to have to wait sometimes, which works on your patience and self-control. So it's like this all-around work that God does in us. But as he does that, he empties us of self so that he can fill us up with him and that he can flow through us. And so Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So, Joe, will you play that video? I just want to give you a picture because I like word pictures and regular pictures. So Joe's going to show this video. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Can we understand what that looks like? That is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful thing. And so this is what Jesus said. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Our lives are to be full of his presence and his power. 2 years ago, one of the Atlanta Dream Center students shared a vision with me. And he saw a stream that was flowing. And as the rocks were being removed, they began to get bigger and stronger until it turned into a river. Many times, often our lives are like that. We have things stopping the flow of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus came to bring us fullness. He came and he said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water if you believe in me. So why a lot of times are we not flowing? Why is his presence not flowing out of our lives? Because we have things stopping the flow. We allow things to stop the flow of his presence and power. So we're going to look at some of those ways that that happens and what causes it. The number one thing that will stop the flow of his power and his presence is unbelief. Matthew 17:19-21. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately because this lady asked them to cast the demon out and the disciples couldn't do it. And so then later they came to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we cast the demon out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, we're going to cover the prayer and fasting part later in the message. But notice here that Jesus said that they couldn't cast it out because of their unbelief. Unbelief stops us from doing many of the things that God has called us to do. Faith, if you put up the first PowerPoint, Joe. Yeah, that's what we do. We stop the flow. That's just a picture. I forgot about that one. Okay, go ahead and move to the next one. Faith builds bridges over the impossible. Unbelief builds dams to the spiritual. This is something that we need to understand. And I wanted you to have this picture because our belief will stop the flow. Our unbelief will stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Because of your unbelief, this could not be accomplished through you. In fact, Jesus said, and I'm just going to read this and leave that up there, Joe, but Matthew 13:58, talking about Jesus's hometown of Nazareth, it says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus was the same. He wasn't different in Nazareth. The people and the unbelief is what stopped him from being able to do the mighty works that he was fully capable of doing. But there is a part that we have to play. And unbelief can stop the flow. It can stop the flow of God's presence. It can stop the flow of God, of the miraculous. Jesus was just, he was the same Jesus in Nazareth as he was in other places. But he said, it says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we have to be very careful with unbelief. And often for me, it is one of those things we continually have to be on guard against. Because often we don't even realize what actually unbelief often is just looking at the physical instead of at the spiritual. The Bible says that Abraham called those things that be not as though they were. That sounds crazy to our physical minds. But we have to learn to walk in the truth of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you a secret. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If your faith is struggling, how much are you spending time in His Word? Because your faith is built by reading His Word. But it has to be more than just, okay, I'm going to read my chapter so I can check off my box and be spiritual for the day. Although, I'd rather you do that than nothing at all, honestly. You know, but our time spent in the Word, the time that we study God's Word, is what builds our faith as we allow it to. As we read God's Word and we see who He is, as we spend time in His presence, and that relationship is strengthened, then faith comes out of that. There are certain things that I know that my husband can do because I know him. Because of my relationship with him, because of the experiences that I have with him, there are a lot of things. It takes zero faith. It's not a hard thing for me to believe that he can do certain things because I know him. As we get to know God, we go, God, you can do this. And we learn, we get in connection, in a relationship with him. And we go, God, this is not a problem for you. You are so able. I read how you delivered, how David killed Goliath, and how, you know, you accomplished all these things in the Word. But when you connect the two, when you connect the truth that you have read from God's Word with the relationship and who you know him to be, then when you're walking through things and the Holy Spirit brings those scriptures back to your remembrance and you connect that faith in that relationship that you have with him and you go, God, this is not, you are fully able to accomplish this. So I want to challenge you, seek out relationship with him. If your faith is struggling, ask yourself, how much time are you spending in his presence? Because we need to read the Word. We need to connect with the Holy Spirit and ask him to reveal it to us. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit teaches in 1 Corinthians 2:13, comparing spiritual with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit can connect things because he inspired the book. He can teach us even as we're reading the scripture. So when we get in time alone with God and we say, God, I just want to hear what you have to say to me today. God, I just want to hear your heart. God, I want to present myself to you so that you can speak to me. And as we spend more time with that and we build relationship with him and we fill our hearts up with the word of God, then our faith is strengthened and our faith grows. But it works in exactly the same way. And anybody who has been in their time with God and then missed it for a few days, it works exactly the opposite. You will find yourself struggling with things, going, man, I'm just struggling spiritually because we need that connection. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You cannot spiritually live a healthy spiritual life if you are not hearing every word that God speaks. And that comes in two ways. It comes through his word, which is the logos. And it comes through him speaking and making things alive to you, which is known as the rhema. When God speaks specific things to you. And that will come through you hearing things that, and God stirring things and leading you to say certain things or leading, speaking things to you. And it will come through him bringing scriptures back to your remembrance. So listen, this might seem very practical, but it is a big deal spiritually. You have to make it a priority to spend time with the Lord every day, in his word, in prayer, letting him speak to you. But guard against it becoming religion. It is a relationship. And as I've said a lot of times, if Rick said, all right, Shannon, we're married, so let's spend our 10 minutes talking. I don't really want to talk to you. I'd rather be watching TV, but I have to. I'd be like, you know what? Never mind. I don't even want you to talk to me. But we do that to God. We go, okay, I would rather be watching my show right now, God, but I'm going to give you this 10 minutes because otherwise I'm going to feel guilty. You know, that, no, man, we need to change our perspective. When you find yourself going into it with that attitude to, Lord, forgive me. God, you are the God of the universe that created the sun, moon, and stars. It is an honor that I would have time with you. And God, I believe, like Janine was saying, I believe that you are going to speak to me, that I'm going to learn things about you that I have never heard, and that you're going to reveal your truth to me. And allow that to be deposited in your heart and in your spirit. And so, unbelief, though, will stop it, but faith will allow God's work to flow through us. Number two, the second one is connected because our unbelief is usually communicated through our words. But there are other types of words that hinder the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Actually, it's verse 19, but we're going to start in verse 18. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is connected. God's presence is connected with fire. Even in the Old Testament, a pillar of fire at night represented the presence of God to the children of Israel. So it says, do not quench. What does quench mean? It means to put out a fire. Do not quench the Spirit in verse 19. But notice, you always have to notice the context. God does not do anything random. He's not like, oh, this goes well here. Like, or maybe, you know, everything that he does is for a reason. So always read the context of what's being said around it. So notice the verse before, do not quench the Spirit, and after. The one before is in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God for you is? It's right here, to give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thankfulness will change your whole perspective. It will change your life. It will change your mouth. It will change your relationships. It will change your attitude. It will change everything. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. We need to be very careful that we do not despise the things that God is doing. Like when Brother Dan was up here, it's hard to stand. Or when John shared, it's hard to sometimes to share things because, you know, you're saying, God, are you sure this is you? But when we do that, we need to be careful that we don't despise people, that prophecy, things that are being spoken by God. Now we judge it. The scripture says we judge it because the truth is we are all flesh and we can all get in the flesh and say things that are not God. So we need to, there's nothing wrong with going, if somebody says something and you go, that is not scriptural. That does not line up with scripture. Then we judge that and we go, yeah, that's not God. That's okay. But We shouldn't despise it and just immediately assume that somebody is in the flesh or that it's not God, because God has throughout the ages chosen to speak through people. All the way back to the Old Testament, God was speaking through people. Ephesians 4:29-32. And I want to point out why we're reading this, because verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We want him to flow in our lives. We don't want to quench him, and we don't want to grieve him. Notice how we grieve him. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." Edification means building up. It is a construction word. It means to build. "That it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Notice the context again. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we need to be careful with our words. I have prayed Psalm 141 since I was a teenager. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." If you will pray that, God will do it. He will begin to show you, and you'll begin to recognize things before they come out of your mouth. But sometimes it starts with apologizing for the things that I already did. We need to humble ourselves. If we say something and we know as soon as we said it, it was wrong and it shouldn't have been said, we need to call, or we need to apologize, or we need to speak to that person and say, "I am sorry. I should not have said that." But as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God, he will set a guard, and we'll start to recognize, maybe I shouldn't say that. And then it's awesome, because then the Holy Spirit starts catching it before it comes out of your mouth, and you have to eat a lot less crow. It's nice, you know, it's better that way. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life. Do we get this? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can, if you put up the next PowerPoint, Joe, we can cancel out the victory that God has given us with our words. God can speak victory in our lives. Many times we cancel out the prayer request that we just asked for. We ask somebody to pray with us, and, you know, we pray, or we come into the altar and we pray. And as we walk out, you know, somebody says, "Hey, you know, how you doing? You know, do you feel any better?" "Well, you know, no, I don't really feel any different. I don't really think that, you know, God's going to be able to do anything." We have just canceled out what we prayed about. We need to understand death and life is in the power of the tongue. When we pray, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that I've been quoting a lot. So maybe it'll be like, you know, all these verses that my dad used to quote. I memorized them simply because he quoted them so much in the services. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So when you come, but let me finish it. "But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." When we come to pray about anything, we need to remember who God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So rather than come and going, "I just wish God would do something in my life," we need to come in faith. "God, like Janine said this morning, I believe, God, that you are going to work in this situation. God, I believe that you are working even as I'm praying. You are hearing my prayer." That pleases God. It honors him. The same as if my children come to me and say, "Mom, I just wish you would do something. I know you're not going to, but I wish you would do something about this situation." Or if they come and said, "Mom, I know that you are able. Like, and so I'm just trusting. We've already talked about this. So I know that you're doing what I asked you to do, because I know that you're true to your word. And I know that, you know, you keep your promises. So, you know, I just want to say thank you that you're going to do what you already told me you were going to do." I'm like, okay, you know. Sometimes we need a reminder. God doesn't need a reminder, but it's a good thing. We can cancel out victory with our words. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Complaining can cancel out what God is doing in our lives. Now, I want to connect this with Matthew 17:21, with the fast. Jesus said, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." He put emphasis on fasting. In one of the devotionals, the Lord led me to remind us in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "When you fast, not if you fast." it was assumed that his followers were going to fast. So he just gave them instructions on how to do it. And so fasting is an important part, but it is an easy thing to miss the benefits of if we complain our way through it. Oh, my head just hurts so bad. Trust me, I have been there. I have decided to fast coffee after having coffee every day, multiple times in the day, and my head tells me, you know, but don't complain through it. You know, ask God to set a guard over your mouth. Oh, I'm just so hungry. I'm so weak. You know, there's nothing I can eat. That's why Rick says he doesn't like the Daniel fast, because he just gets frustrated about what he can and can't eat. So he just doesn't do a Daniel fast. He just does, you know, like a total fast, you know, so that's whatever. That's between him and God, you know, but don't complain your way through it. Many times the trials that God is, things that we're going through, God is working in our lives, but we cancel it out with our complaints. So do all things without murmuring, without complaining and disputing. Now, when Jesus said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, we don't see necessarily in the Bible that every time that they went, that somebody asked them to come and cast out a demon, they said, no, I can't do that because I haven't fasted today. Fasting is supposed to be a part of our lives. But as we fast, the goal of fasting is to take our eyes off the physical needs and instead pursue spiritual things. And often the physical gets in the way of the spiritual, like what we feel and what we see. And so fasting isn't a hunger strike to manipulate God. It's not like, God, I'm not going to eat until you do this that I'm asking you to do. Okay, fasting is us getting in agreement with the will of God and then saying no to the flesh so that we can focus on the spiritual. When Jesus was with the woman at the well, the people came and they said, Master, eat. He said, I have food that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of God. And so fasting is going, it's not that, it's focusing instead on, God, I want you more. I care about you more. I'm focusing on you instead of food, instead of these other things. And so throughout the fast that's coming up, make sure to keep your eyes on the spiritual. When your flesh whines, tell it the spiritual is more important. And don't complain your way through it. Part of the growth of the fast also is keeping the right attitude throughout it. As we do that, God works self-control in us. He works thankfulness in us. He works patience in us. All of these things. Our goal should always be to lean more into Him. So whenever you're tempted to focus on what you miss or what you could be eating or what you feel like eating or what your body is craving, instead choose to focus that attention on Him. This is the goal of a fast, to take all of that time that we would be focusing on what the flesh wants and instead to focus it on the spiritual. God doesn't call us to fast all the time. Food is not a sin. God gave us food to enjoy. But when we say, God, I want to focus fully on you. I want to take this time and I want to focus on you. So don't let the enemy steal it from you. And I agree with what Rick said. We can just end up dieting. But even that, I'm going to tell you, if your determination, if you find that day one, you have spent the whole day and you were so busy and you didn't even pray, do not throw out the fast and go, well, obviously, I'm just not going to be able to focus. I have to work. You know, there's no point in me fasting, because the devil will tell you, yeah, just give it up. It's obviously not going to work. I was amazed. I went through a fast and I fasted like, it wasn't even a big fast. It was just like lunch for like 3 days. And I thought, and some of you have heard the story before, but honestly, I thought, this is accomplishing nothing. Like, I felt nothing. I didn't feel super spiritual. And it was for a specific teenager that hadn't been in a youth group, but there was some real things going on in their life. And so at the end of this fast, it was funny. Honestly, I thought, well, that was a wash. Like, that accomplished nothing. Within, I think it was 2 days, he happened to come by the house and I was able to share these things with him. Listen, we never know what God is doing in the spiritual. Do not base it on what you see in the physical. If you struggle through this entire fast and you don't feel spiritual at all, and you feel like you've just fought against the flesh, against complaining and whining and against headaches and fatigue and weakness, all of that, just chalk it up to the Lord is working in you. You know, he works in us despite ourselves because he's that big and he's that able. So he becomes more precious to us. And we become closer to him and we're able to trust him more as we walk through things with him. As we see how faithful and trustworthy he is, we're able to believe what he says and the word is true, not just for others, but for us. And then that faith in his word begins to set us free. John 8, 31 through 32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. We are set free to live new in new ways. So the more we live in the truth, the more we learn to live in freedom. As we walk in freedom, we have something to share. We have that victory to share, the victory that Jesus paid for us to walk in. The last one that I want to focus on, there's one more at the end, but it's real quick. The last one, though, that I want to read a couple of verses about is unforgiveness or contentions. Those things will keep us from walking in the things that God has called us to walk in. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. If you put up the last PowerPoint, what we put up to protect us can imprison us. The Lord showed me this, and I actually preached a message on it years ago with like a castle with bars over here, because the Lord showed me this, that contentions are like the bars of a castle. Often, we put up these walls and these things to protect us, but we end up imprisoning ourselves. Listen, all of us have an opportunity to be offended by people close to us, by people everywhere. I mean, offenses will come, Jesus said. But if we allow that offense to go down into our lives and allow it to fester and produce bitterness and allow unforgiveness to stay, we will hinder what God wants to do in our lives. The best remedy is to forgive quickly and freely and trust God to bring justice. And listen, this will work in little things and in big things. The Friday night, two members of my family hurt my feelings. And I could feel myself just retreating, you know, into this like, oh, I'm so upset. And I just want to handle this, you know, and I just want to, you know, I wanted to respond a certain way. And I could feel myself just in a funk, like over this. And they, you know, they weren't intentionally offending me, but it hurt my feelings. And I could feel this, like this just walking in this funk. Listen, it would have been hard for me in those moments. It was hard for me to flow in love because I was focused inward. I was focused on, you know, my feelings were hurt and how they treated me. And listen, there is scriptural process for if somebody sins against you. There is a scriptural process of things that we are supposed to do. It doesn't mean that we can never say that our feelings are hurt or never say, you know, to somebody. It says if, you know, if somebody sins against you, go to them. So there's a place for that. But a lot of our offenses, we would do well to just let it go. Understanding that God sees and he knows. And if something needs to be dealt with, he can deal with it. In fact, the scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We use up a lot of unnecessary energy trying to repay things or trying to figure out how God is going to repay them. It's not our job. Vengeance is his. We need to leave that with God. Move on and walk in forgiveness and walk in love and allow God. You know, God is fully able to bring down walls. He did it in Jericho. So if you have walls up in your life, God is able to bring those walls down. But you need to let him do it. And so be careful with unforgiveness. The Bible says unforgiveness actually for Christians is not optional. It is, the Bible says that if we forgive our trespasses, in the Lord's Prayer it says, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. None of us have an excuse for holding on to unforgiveness because all of us have been forgiven too much. So let it go. And you know what? I can say, thankfully, by God's grace, I let it go the other night. I said, you know what? God, I forgive them. Even if they're really, you know, maybe sometimes we don't even know. Like sometimes maybe I was just being overly sensitive. But either way, I've just learned I forgive them. I'm just going to choose to walk in forgiveness. And, you know, if I was wrong, then Lord, forgive me. And then let it go and move on, you know, because The truth is, God really does see everything, and he really can handle it. And so we don't have to, and we don't have to let ourselves stay in a funk for a long time trying to, you know, repay people for what they did to us. It doesn't accomplish anything. So let it go and walk in forgiveness. Jesus came to bring deliverance. Deliverance means freedom. It means pardon, forgiveness, liberty, remission. Jesus came to set us free. The last scripture that I want to read about things being set free from is 1 John 4:17-19. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Our fear will hinder the flowing of God's Spirit through us. It will hinder us being able to accept things from God. It will hinder us being able to do what God has called us to do. But perfect love casts out fear. As we begin to allow ourselves to be hidden in Christ, allow our lives to be surrendered to him, then we can learn how much, like we talked about this morning, how much he really loves us, and then fear begins to lose its grip. Because we understand really who God is and how he views us. So many Christians walk around different than they need to, not understanding what Jesus paid for, how much God loves them. And God began this service with wanting us to understand his great love for us. So we need to accept this truth that we've heard today through the lens of his love. If you will allow God to set you free, you Christian that maybe has been serving the Lord for a long time, because listen, God is still setting me free from things. So none of us can be like, well, I don't have anything. I don't need to be set free from anything. All of us need to be set free from things. And so if you have unbelief in your life, confess it. It is sin. Confess it to God. Say, God, forgive me for my unbelief. If you have allowed your mouth to cancel out the victory that Jesus paid for and the things that God has promised to you, then determine, ask God to set a guard over your mouth and determine to let him do it and repent when you miss it. If you have allowed unforgiveness or contentions to keep you behind the bars of a castle, ask God to bring the wall down in your life. Understanding he is the one who protects us. That's the thing. We spend a lot of energy trying to protect ourselves, but we serve a big God. And if we will enfold ourselves, the Bible says in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If we will just surround ourselves with him, understanding he is able to protect us. He is able to remind us of his love. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to go through things, that people aren't going to say things about us, that we're not going to deal with hurts, because that is a part of living in a fallen world. We're all going to deal with hurts. We're all going to deal with offenses. But we don't have to let those offenses define us, because when we do, we allow the enemy to hinder what God is trying to accomplish through us. Through people. People should not be able to hinder what God is calling us to do, what God wants to accomplish through us. But we have to move those offenses, those people, those negative things out of our line of sight and instead look at Jesus and allow him to define us. And last, don't allow fear to hinder you. How do you do that? You ask God, God, show me your love. Help me to really understand your love. And as his perfect love fills us, then that will cast out fear. So as this song plays, if you need prayer, I just want to invite you. If you just want to get some things straight between you and God, then the altars are open. If you need prayer, though, we will be glad to pray with you.